Thank you, Gary, for playing the music and getting us in the right frame of mind. Thank you, Lord. I want to thank the Lord for each one that's here tonight, and hope that you are all blessed already, but that you'll even receive greater blessings as we listen to the try to talk about 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. Wanted to say that we've been thinking about and praying about the passing of Barney and Priscilla's mother. I guess Val read that on Facebook, and we're I guess in some respects we feel sympathy and sorrow, in other respects we know that she's awaiting his appearing, and that she is in his care. So we're not it's not like we have no hope. We have hope that we will see her again. So with that, I'll say a quick prayer, and then we'll get started on this lesson, and we'll take it from there. Heavenly God and Father, we do come into your presence one more time today. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share your word. We trust that it'll be an encouragement to each of us, including myself. We trust that we will have a desire to want to practice doing that which is right, and trying to avoid those things that you ask us not to do. So I'd ask that you would continue to bless each one of us, each one that's come our way. We'd ask that you would continue to just receive our thanks for all that you do. We never feel like it's enough. We always feel like we should be doing more than just giving you thanks. But we do are thankful that you do receive our prayers, and that you do receive our thanks, and that you are constantly with us, guiding and directing us as we put you first. We ask all these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. So just want to do just a little reading starting in verse 21 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, where I think the lesson we have tonight is one that's I feel like that it's a little bit negative in the things that it's asking us to do. I think decisions that it's asking us to make. And so let me start out with verse 21. He says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or qualified for the master's use, and prepared into every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity or love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." I think that each one that comes our way, especially on Pal Talk, are brothers and sisters that we believe are those that he's asking us to align ourselves with and share with each other as we pursue these goals together. It says, and then the call out of the Lord, on the Lord, pure heart. But foolish, and every time we see that word "but," I think there's going to be an exception here. He says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." So the instruction seems to be avoid some foolish. Some of the commentators or people that I sought some understanding from actually used the term stupid and foolish. It seems to me like that's pretty self-evident that falls in line with the word stupid, but it seems a little harsh to me to think of people that are asking the questions. They are certainly unlearned and unskilled, but I don't know if I'm comfortable calling them stupid. But they they suggested that. I think it's because some of the questions that they are asking that we're supposed to avoid cause strife or cause problems or cause divisions or cause fightings. Or to me, I think that Satan, it's his goal to get us to be disruptive with one another, at strife with one another. And so the instructions that we'll be looking at tonight will be when we deal with others, and especially when we deal with their questions, if they are really silly questions, then we should try to perhaps avoid them completely, or at least answer them in such a way that it doesn't cause friction or problems or more disharmony. He says in verse 24, "And the servants of the Lord must not strive." And so he's instructing us not to fight, not to argue, not to be disruptive with others. But he says, "But rather be gentle and to all men, apt to teach, patient, and in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And then finally, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." So perhaps some of these questions that they're asking are more to provoke us than they are being serious about looking for answers. And as a result, have gotten into the snare of the devil, or their minds are involved with things that they shouldn't be, thoughts that they shouldn't be. By trying to cause us problems, they're actually causing problems for themselves. He says, "Who are taken captive by him at his will." I do believe that the opportunity for us to be deceived is very much there. If we do not follow the instructions that the Lord gave Paul to give to us, we certainly open ourselves up to the devil and to his ways. And so hopefully this will be something as we go through this that we will pick up on this. I do think that we can use the words that King James used here to explain or try to, I guess, these questions I'm trying to formulate in my mind, what kind of questions that people are asking that are causing problems. But I suppose there are some things that are being taught that shouldn't be, and they are, again, if they take our minds off the Word of God and take our minds off of God's plan and purpose for us, then I suppose they are time, and we know that's a valuable asset that the Lord would have us not to be wasting, and not to be using it for His purposes and His plans. So hopefully that's enough of an introduction. Again, on verse 23, "But avoid foolish and unlearned questions," and he says that cause strife. And I've said from what we've read already tonight that I think he wants us to practice doing the right things, doing those things that please him. It seems that we can, it's about like muscle memory. If we continue to do, and I'm thinking of a golf swing, not that I'm very good at golf, but I enjoy it, and I do from time to time, I get the ball to go where I want it to. And it's usually when I'm focused on just where I want the ball to go. And so I think it requires a practice to get better at it, and most of the time I don't have much time to spend on it, so I don't get too much better. But I think this principle of practicing the right thing, doing the right things, putting the Lord first and his guidelines, his instructions. We are living in an age of grace. We are not under the law. And I think some of these questions that people get into sometimes revolve around the law. And I don't think that since we're under the law, never were under the law or not the law, it doesn't mean we're not under God's principles, but the instructions to us and the accountability that was given to the people that were under the law is something that we are not going to be involved with. He's not dealing with us in the same manner. He's really dealing with us in grace and dealing with us in a way that I think is unique and different than the way he dealt with Israel. And I certainly appreciate being under grace, living under grace, the opportunities that it gives us, the ability that we have to be able to please the Lord just by accepting the fact that he's done it all for us, that we don't have to do anything, we don't need any baptisms or anything else to make ourselves perfected. He's already done it. When he was baptized, when he kept the law, he did all that for us, and we're in him, so we've kept the law. And we don't need to go over that over and over again. He said, if you don't keep the law, you'll die. And many people did. Many saints did die as a direct result of not keeping the commandments. So, going back to the word foolish, it's looks like morose, and it's Strong's number 3474. And the definition that they give it is stupid or absurd. I think these are pretty strong words to use for the definition. But maybe some of the questions that they ask and some of the problems that they cause, maybe they are stupid and absurd from the Lord's point of view. Questions that we need to avoid and not spend very much time even thinking about. I'm going to go over to Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. It's a verse over there that I want to look at. It says it pretty close to the way that it uses the term foolish. But he says some of the questions that they are involved with have to do, he says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain or empty. He says a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. So I think initially we need to be kind and respond to these questions in a way that's appropriate to, you know, we always need to consider where people are at in their mind and their thinking and bring them up to date or up to where Paul is teaching the mystery. But if they want to continue to go back to these other questions, after they've done it a couple to move on and not spend our time and energy trying to answer. A lot of the questions don't have any answers, and so it's kind of pointless anyway. He says in verse 11, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. And then he mentions a couple people there by name that he was with or talking to and encouraging. Again, pretty strong in the sense that at least here we have some of what are the questions are that we're to avoid. That was the biggest question that kept going over in my mind over and over, was what that had to do with, what the questions had to deal with. This word foolish actually comes from the Greek form musta or mysterion, a term that we know of as the mystery in English. And that number was 3466. And I do want to look at some of those verses that pertain to that. Ephesians 1:9 is the first one. So if you'll turn in your Bible with me to Ephesians, and And as I thought about this, that it would be good for us to focus on, have our ministry focused on and around the mystery. And this particular mystery here is the mystery of His will. And so there are more than one mystery, but the mystery that we focus on, it seems like the most, the term that we use, the book that we use the most is Ephesians and Colossians when it comes to talking about the mystery. But he says here, having made known unto us the mystery or the mysterion of His will. And I think you and I have been privileged to be chosen, elected, predestinated, to know and to understand the mystery that is referred to in these books, the mystery of His one body and the inheritance for us. We fill Him up and He fills us up. We are His church, His called out assembly. But the understanding that word mystery, understanding that it was kept secret before, he says, before the foundation of the world, he made this plan, had these determinations, this understanding, this knowledge in himself, and he chose to reveal this to and through the Apostle Paul. So Paul had it first. Obviously, it was Paul's, he says he is an apostle to the Gentile, and it was his desire to reveal this truth to us. So if we're going to be having questions, the questions ought to be surrounding the mystery. We could even ask the question, which mystery? But I do like the fact, the truth, that we are brought in and under His wing or His umbrella or His calling and have been given knowledge of His will. And He says it's according to His good pleasure, purposed in Himself. Then verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Isn't it fabulous that He's put us in a position where we can know these things, where we can understand these things? I know of no other people who should feel more blessed and more loved than those of us who have been chosen and elected, predestinated for this calling. It says in verse 12 that we should be the praise of His glory. I don't know if you have thought about that before, but just to think or imagine that we as a group, as His church, can bring praise to Him, and He praises us, it says, who first trusted in Christ. So this word foolish, I think, has in it, it comes from this other word, and this other word has things to do with secret purposes, secret plans, secrets that God kept hidden in Himself. Satan was never privy to the information. I'm not sure he understands it even now. It still probably doesn't make any sense to him why he would take human beings and elevate them to this type of position. But at any rate, this is where the questions ought to be centered around, where they ought to be focused on, where we ought to be spending our time and trying to find answers for. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. And starting with verse 3, he says, how that by revelation He made known unto me, that is Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, there in verse 1, He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote in a few words. Well, I think where he wrote about this initially was in Ephesians chapter 1. We read a few of those words back there even today. And I think that's what he's referring to here, that he wrote a four in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mysterion of Christ, which in other ages was not made known enough. Somebody would suggest that we spend time and energy trying in the Old Testament to find the mystery of the one body back there. I would say avoid that question. We're not going to find it. It'd be pointless. It'd be empty. We can find something in Daniel that talks about the mystery, but it's not this mystery of the one body. It is a mystery. It is a secret that the Lord had, but it's not the mystery of this book of Ephesians, of this heavenly calling that we have, the heavenly hope that we have, our inheritance. So he says that he has made known to the sons of men, as this is now revealed, and to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. By the way, I think everything that needed to be said about it is in these books. I think the instructions are there. I think that we don't need to be trying to go outside of this to find out about the mystery of his one body. I think it's here. I think the details are here. I think we need to spend our time and energy studying this book and asking the Lord for the understanding that we need. He says in verse 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And I think we're not only going to be fellow heirs with the Jews, which, by the way, right now they don't really know who the Jews are and who the Jews aren't. But when the Lord comes a second time, that would be cleared up. But for now, there's principalities, powers, mights, dominions in the heavenly places that I think are also going to be heirs. I think they're going to have a little different position than what we have, but I think they're going to be in the same realm, the heavenly places. And then he says, finally there in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. I think that's far enough to read on. No, I need to go down to verse 9. He says, and to make all men see, and by the way, this is not men, males, but rather it's mankind. We are to make all mankind see. And I really think that the only ones that will actually ever see this are the ones that he has chosen and selected to be body members. But I'm sure we don't know who's in, who isn't, until we present the truth. It's up to accept it or reject it. Those that I found that are in it know it and receive it and accept it. And those that refuse it, it'd be my guess, if I had to guess, it's because they don't have it, they don't understand, it's because the Lord didn't place them in that position. But he says, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ? And all we can say to that is, amen. Let's see. The next one I wanted to look at was in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. Ephesians 5, verse 32. And this is all coming out of that word of foolish, which had the idea of something that was kept secret or hidden. It's obviously maybe foolish to those that don't have it, but to us who are part of this, it's very serious to us. It's not a laughing, joking matter or foolish matter at all. It's quite the opposite. It's very serious. So let's go to starting verse 30. Sorry there, Tony. Ephesians 5:30. He says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. This is how important the marriage union and relationship is. is very similar to the relationship that Christ has with his body. No wonder Satan dislikes it and is trying to destroy it and trying to eliminate the understanding of what a marriage is all about, what that relationship is all about. He says, and they too shall be one flesh. And by the way, it's male and female that he has created to be married. He says, this is a great mystery in verse 32. And for most of us who are married, we know sometimes it is a mystery, something that there's some secrets to it, let's put it that way, that once we as men understand it, we can become better husbands and we can fulfill this role that the Lord has given us much better once we understand what our place in it, what our position is in this, and what he would have us to do in it. I think it's, if we think about it this way, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so live, even as himself, and that the wife see that she reverence, or I think it's respect, her husband. And so to that degree, when we do that, others can see the relationship that Christ has with his body. Now let's go to chapter 6, Ephesians 6, and verse 19. And it says, and for me, that is Paul, that utterance may be given unto me. I don't know if you've thought about that, but I think if Paul had to pray for opportunities to speak, I think we should also. And I think when we're given opportunities to do that, then we ought to take advantage of it. He says that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysterion of the gospel. Obviously, this gospel is different than the gospel in John 3:16. But it is a good message. We also know that this particular message is not to everyone, but it's given to Paul to give to us, for us to preach it and teach it, and those that, that God has chosen and elected, predestinated to be in it, they will receive it, they will hear it, belong to it. So, I think one of the other points I wanted to make was the idea that in this word mysterion has the idea to shut the mouth. And so there is a time, sometimes, when we should not share this. Those that are asking foolish questions, things that don't have any response to this, may be someone who is like that. But the Lord certainly kept his mouth closed about this secret. He kept it hidden within himself and didn't reveal it until the Apostle Paul came along. And so there's something to be said for that too. When we have this information, I think it's special. I think we ought to value it, and we ought to share it with those that especially love the Word of God and are wanting to and are thirsty to receive it and to know it and to praise the Lord for it. So then the last place I want to look at this is in Colossians. There's certainly other places I could use, but I think I've pretty much made my point. Chapter 1, going down to verses 26 and 20. And this is Paul again. He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mysterion which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom, in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mysterion among the Gentiles, which is Christ. And I think the translators, this Greek word, en here is en, Greek term, And it could be and is often translated among. So I think this is this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you. Which, if you remember, and we could read back in Ephesians, that it said the Gentiles had no hope. And so we didn't have a hope of our own. We could take Israel's hope and become a proselyte. But this particular hope, the hope of the mystery, is among us. It is for us. It is to us. And so it's more than just having Christ in us. We receive that when we were first saved. But this other knowledge of having the mystery, the mysterion truth among us, I think is unique. And he says it's the hope of glory, which we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. I think that's totally mature, complete. Christ makes us that way. It's in Christ Jesus that we are that way. And then he says, wherefore I also labor, striving. So see, there is a time when it's appropriate to strive, but striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And by the way, I think the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work with us, in us, is the same as it was with Paul. I think it's served out in a measure. In other words, I think if you need more, he gives you more. If you don't need quite as much, he never blows our circuits, so to speak. He never gives us more than we can bear. But I think he gives us enough to be able to accomplish what he wants accomplished in us. And I think what Paul had is available to us. I don't think we're going to be asked to do everything that he was asked to do. But I certainly think that if he gives us more to do, if it says to whom much is given, much is required, I certainly think that principle, that truth, applies to us as well. So a truth that God kept hidden until it was time to reveal, made known. And so it may be that way with the answers to the questions that people might ask us. They might be some things that were hidden to them, or at least they hadn't been exposed to them, and so they weren't able to respond to it. But I just have a couple more verses in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, and then we can move away from this subject of the mystery, which, by the way, I never get tired of talking about. It says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mysterion of God. And it says, and of the Father, but I think of this as even of the Father. And it says, and of Christ, and I think even Christ. I think there's an equality in the Godhead, that each person in the Godhead has the same equality, that they can know and understand, appreciate, have a full understanding, a full acknowledgement of how this impacts or affects each one in the Godhead, how this mystery affects them and the purpose that it has for each of their life in creation and in everything else that they do. He says in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, we have no reason to be foolish or to be stupid or ignorant when it's right here for us to grasp, and the Spirit wants to reveal the truth to us. Then let's go to chapter 4 and verse 3. Chapter 4 and verse 3. I'm going to read verse 2. He says, continue, chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. We should take everything to the Lord in prayer, and we should watch for the answer, and we should make sure that we give him the thanks when he answers the prayer, even if it's a no, you know, even if it's a negative. We still should be thankful that he knows what's best for us, and he's going to answer our prayers according to his will. He says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysterion of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. I think that one restriction there, the fact that he had this information and he was imprisoned, required that he do a lot of writing. And I, for one, when I write things, sometimes I'm misunderstood. And sometimes when I say things, I'm misunderstood. But I find it even more so when writing, because I can't put the facial expression or the hand movement or hand gestures that you can. And the fact that people know sometimes when you're jesting or using sarcasm, or when you're just speaking the truth in such a way, I know some of us have whether it's a good or a bad thing, but we have the ability to weep fairly easily. As I've gotten older, that certainly has become an emotion that happens more. At the time I'm doing it, I'm not comfortable with it, but it's something that happens, and I know it does, and I don't try to fight it completely like I used to when I was younger. But I think that when you're doing that, you may not be able to express that in your writing, but when you're speaking face-to-face, and Paul always wanted to do that, but he wasn't always in a place where he could do it, so he could write these things and pass them on to others, and then they would be able to do it face-to-face. So with that, I think that sometimes we get some questions, misunderstandings about what Paul was saying, as opposed to, because he had to write it, and then thank God for us, that was put into writing and was preserved, and we can read about it even now, when Paul's not around to be heard verbally. And so, just the ability to be able to do that. I can see why he would ask for this prayer, that he would be given opportunities to speak, because it's necessary, and the Lord did that for him often, and I think he does it for us who share the word. So I'll just say this. I wrote this note to myself. God kept this hidden truth shut up until it was time to reveal it. It is now time for us to reveal this truth with those who will hear and receive it. There was two other references there in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, and I have verse 16 written down, so I'll probably just read from 9 to 16 if you want to post that, Tony, from chapter 3, verse 9 to chapter 3, verse 16. So he says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. It's like telling, we have laws in the books about driving and drinking and driving. Well, if you don't drink, that law doesn't mean anything. You're not breaking it anyway. And if you do drink and you do drive, then you would be the unrighteous person in this scenario, because you would be breaking a law by doing that. But again, it doesn't apply to somebody who's not breaking the law anyway. So he says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. I wanted to go down to, let me scroll down just a little bit. Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. If you remember, Paul was one of those people that was put and cast in prison, Christians in the prison, and some of them, he was at the stoning of Stephen, consenting to that. So I'm sure this weighed on his mind somewhat, that he could ask the question, why me, when his own life and his own testimony, his own witness, and seeing that he certainly wasn't qualified. But he says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Or as far as he's concerned, he's the worst offender. He says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I think that is a very interesting of what Paul thinks about himself and about the things that he did, that he at the time he was doing it, he was very proud of himself, but as he found the truth, he was rather ashamed after that. So it says God was hidden till he chose to reveal himself as Christ, as the Christ of God. And he did it, this particular message, at least, he used the Apostle Paul, at least first. We know that there were others that came along after Paul's death and after Paul finished his ministry. But at least at that time, he was the chosen vessel. And by the way, not everyone had scriptures. They had to either go to the priest or at least someone who had that responsibility. And he could know the truth. He could know the truth from that. I can tell by my time that I'm not going to get through all of this. I found this very interesting, but I also felt like I got a little bit long-winded in talking about trying to understand the questions and the term stupid. I still struggle with that. It may be a very good term, and it may be some people that totally qualify, but I find it a little bit harsh. And I don't. I'd rather use the term the King James did, to say they're foolish. And they're, we could say they're ignorant if they don't know anything. It's worse if they know the truth and then try to pervert it or change it and make a mockery out of it. To that degree, though, that could be stupid to do that stupid act. So let's just close for now. I'll leave myself a note here. The next thing I was going to be getting into was that word unlearned. So I will try to start there the next time I have an opportunity to share, and use some of the notes that I didn't get to be able to speak about tonight. But I trust this was profitable. Yeah, I see Josh says that stupid is a modern English. So yeah, I think speaking to people that are in the same generation that we're in, it's probably a term that they use and would understand, and maybe not be too offended by it. But I think as teachers of His Word, that we ought to be as kind and as gentle and as respectful of others as we can, so that our message is received, and that the Lord is glorified in all that we do. So let me close with a quick word of prayer, and then we'll open up the mic. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for what it means to us. Thank you for calling out and using a man like the Apostle Paul. We certainly are thankful for his faithfulness and desire to be more like him. And he said, follow me as I follow after Christ. And I have a desire that I want to do that. So I want to know more about Paul's message and what Paul had to say. And I want to accept it as being part of my testimony, my witness, my life. Instructions that he gives, I think, are not lawful or not under the law. If I don't do it, I'm going to die. But I think they are words that are good for me, are good for my family, and good for those that I share the truth with, that they benefit us, that they will help us to live a life that's pleasing unto him, which is certainly our desire for all that he has done for us. All that Christ has done. So we do this in his name, the name Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. And I'll open up the mic.